with Israel. And he's bringing in a kingdom with Israel. And the Old Testament and the Bible, really, when you look at the entirety of it, it's about a kingdom. And it's about a kingdom that's, and God is one day going to rule and reign. Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign in his kingdom. And so he is establishing a kingdom here with Israel. It's no longer just one man, and he's dealing with a family or a tribe, but he's now brought them out as a nation, and God is dealing with them. And we looked at the kingdom covenant, the covenant that God made with Israel, and a covenant that was confirmed with Israel, saying, we will do what God has said, and confirmed that covenant that God made with them. And of course, this covenant is conditional upon obedience. Over and over and over again, this covenant of blessing or covenant of cursing has been laid out by God, and it's conditional upon obedience. Yes, they had to have faith in God. Yes, God is always gracious, but it was obedience that he was demanding that they do. And so there was a kingdom covenant. We looked at that. And tonight we're going to start by looking at the kingdom ruler. All right, the kingdom ruler. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. And this ruler that God called out to lead them out of Egypt and to lead them in the wilderness. And we won't know exactly how far God was going to use Moses to lead his people, because Moses gets in trouble with the Lord, and he let his temper get the best of him, and he smote the rock twice. Of course, you understand that if you know the story. But God was using Moses. Look in Deuteronomy 33. Let's look in verse number 4. Deuteronomy 33 and verse number 4. Moses commanded us a law, giving the inheritance of the congregation. And he was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Deuteronomy 33 says that Moses, although it wasn't a king as they would later demand or desire, it wasn't a king like Saul, it wasn't a king like David even, but Moses was a king to the nation of Israel. But Moses wasn't calling the shots, God was calling the shots. God was the one that was that had his hand and was moving, and Moses was his servant, and God was using Moses, but Moses was as a king. He was a king to Israel. Not only was he a king, but Deuteronomy chapter 34, look in verse number 10. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, the Bible says, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Moses was a prophet. He was a prophet. He was a king to Israel. And yet he was not a priest. He was not a priest. God had designed that Aaron was going to be the priest. All right, so Moses was a king. He was a prophet, but he was not a priest. Aaron was going to take that role in the kingdom. And we even see this when God had established Abraham. Abraham was a type of a king. He was a prophet of the Old Testament. But Melchizedek was to him a priest. And so even Abraham was not complete and full in his typology. And say typology of what? Of Jesus Christ. Of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, we know, was a prophet on this earth. We know when he died and was buried and resurrected, according to Hebrews chapter number 5, that he was made a high priest. Right? We know that. He was made a high priest. And since the Jews rejected him, when he offered his kingdom again to them, we know that when he does establish his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, when he establishes that kingdom in the millennium, he is going to be a king. He is going to be a king, Jesus Christ as king, king of kings. But as king and priest and prophet, Jesus Christ is going to be all of those. So as a kingdom ruler, God sets up Moses to be that ruler. All right, so he sets up a kingdom covenant with Israel. He sets up a kingdom ruler. And then no kingdom can be a kingdom without a law. Without a law. There has to be some type of order. There has to be some type of law, or it's going to be chaos and anarchy nonstop. So he sets up a law. All right, now turn back to Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus chapter number 20. So in Exodus chapter number 19, which we've previously looked, Exodus chapter 19, he says that he is going to do these things with Egypt. Just go ahead and look, excuse me, with Israel. Look at that in chapter 19, verse number 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, there's the obedience, and keep my covenant, that's the condition, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And God was going to establish Israel with their obedience and with the covenant that God had made with them and with their agreeance to uphold their end of the covenant, that God was going to use the nation of Israel to do what? To separate them unto himself as a nation of priests, he says. And he draws them unto himself, and they're going to be unto them a peculiar people, a called out people, a people that the rest of the nations, the heathen, are going to look at Israel and say, there is no nation like Israel because of the God of Israel. And he was going to use Israel to be the example and to bring all other nations unto himself, if they would go unto him, and use Israel as a kingdom of priests. And inside that kingdom, he gives them the Levitical priesthood, the perfect example, so that they, as a nation, could be drawn unto the Lord. And so he does that. He establishes his ruler. That's already been established in Moses. He establishes the covenant. And then he gives the kingdom a law, the kingdom law. And that starts in Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus chapter number 20, what do we know this to be? We know this to be the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, we can read down through there and we can see the Ten Commandments. Now, we can read through Exodus chapter number 20 and the Ten Commandments, but it certainly didn't stop there, right? As you read Exodus, you continue to keep reading and you continue as the pages go by and the chapters go by, you say, wow, there was the Ten Commandments, but then there was an awful lot of rules. There was an awful lot of rules. And individuals smarter than myself have said that the total law that God gives is a threefold law. It's a threefold law. In Exodus chapter number 20, we're not going to read it, but we can look at it. You're familiar with it, I'm sure. But this is the moral commandments that God gives. He gives the moral commandments. It's the fundamental law of God's divine will. These 10 fundamental things that God brings here in the 10 commandments in Exodus 20. And what it does is it tested man's will. And so when God establishes this law and he says, thou shalt not, right? Over and over and over again. He does this and he establishes this law in order to test man's will. Because you and I couldn't abide by these 10 things. Why? Because our will goes against God. And so in this, I mean, we might be able to make it through some of these. We might feel pretty good about the first few, although once we start to break those down, having any other gods before us. And the world has established today is a huge god of the world. I don't know if you knew this, but the Super Bowl is happening right now. That's a huge god to the world. And listen, I was checking the score, all right, before I came down out of my office. I like sports. But this is more important. Just being faithful to God. And I know some churches, maybe they cancel, they can do whatever they want to, right? But listen, just being faithful to God. And because I like sports, you know what having church on Sunday night allows me to do? is it allows me just to make sure that I have some things in priority. Does that make sense? It allows me to say, yeah, it's a Super Bowl, okay. And on the East Coast, what happens is you can't see the beginning of the game, but you can catch the end of the game. But here, we can see some of the beginning of the game and maybe not catch the end of the game. But whatever it is, it just, the world has plenty of gods. And so even in these ten things, it is against the will of man that God says, here are these things. So he tests man's will here with the moral commandments. And then once we get into Exodus chapter number 21, you start to see these judgments. And this is the second of the threefold for the law here. And these are the civil judgments. The civil judgments. And this dealt with Israel's social life. This dealt with how, and I don't mean, you know, their friendships. I mean how they dealt with each other as a society. This is, as you start to go through here, this is the civil judgments that were, how do you deal with mankind? What is going to be the law for lawbreakers and for things that should be followed and things that are not followed? And these things test man's heart. They test man's heart. Because this is, these civil judgments, they're not just things that we do ourselves, but they're how we interact with each other and how we stay accountable to each other and unto God. And so these civil judgments were important, and they were needed to be followed, and God lays these things out with you find out real quick that God wasn't joking around with these. By the time you get to verse number 12, you find out there's capital punishment. If this happens, put them to death. And if this other thing happens, you put them to death. And if someone's messing around with these things, you put them to death. And if someone's messing around with this, and so not only was it going to be how they were going to deal with each other and what was going on, but their obedience to that, to God, with how they would handle those things. And so there were many of those things going on, and God was testing them through his civil judgments. And the last one is the ceremonial ordinances. This is when you start to get into all of the law that God was establishing, Exodus 24 and so on. You can kind of turn there if you're kind of looking at the pages here. I know we're not reading it to... I don't want to spend tonight reading the civil judgments of Israel, all right? So, but they're there, and of course, if you read your Bible, you see those things. And what happens here, the ceremonial ordinances, this is Israel's religious life. This is the religious life of how they were going to obey God and how God laid out these laws and how you were going to approach him. And you couldn't circumvent those laws without God's penalties. You couldn't approach to God however you wanted to, and anybody's old, whatever, however I feel like it, I'm going to approach unto God. No, he said, this is how you're going to do it, and this is how you're going to build things, and this is how you're going to establish the tabernacle, and this is how you're going to approach unto me. This is who can approach unto me. And God established all these, and they needed to be obeyed. And God was testing man's mind when he was doing this. He was testing man's mind. Well, I think... Have you ever tried to witness anybody recently? Have you tried to talk to anybody about the Bible recently? You know what you get a lot of? Well, I think God's not very different. To get saved, you have to go meet Christ at the cross. You have to see his bloodshed. You have to, in essence, go by the tomb that's empty and say, I received that Christ. God's not very different. He's still, you're going to get to heaven on his terms, not your terms. But you talk to, and really, in this Christian life, you're going to please God on his terms and not your terms. You talk to someone that's lost and say, well, I think... And, you know, did you ever catch yourself doing that? And, okay, stop saying that. Why? Because, I mean, what's my thought? compared to what God thinks. That's why when you're trying to have a biblical argument, you don't say, well, I think this. You say, let me show you in the Bible over here. Right? Because then it takes my thought out of it. It takes that out, and we say, well, this is, well, I know you don't, you say you don't believe that God would be like that, but let me show you God's nature here in the Scripture. Let me tell you about God from the Scripture, because what we think of God, what we think of, and I mean, if we think as man, there's God, and how would we ever get unto God, and how would God ever be pleased with us? You know what man's mind would come up with? Religion. Just give it your best shot. If you give us your best shot, of course God's going to say, come on. You're welcomed. I mean, that's our mind, right? That's our mind as well. I just gotta try. I just gotta do good. And if I do good, God would have to let me in. And God says, no, you can't do good enough to get in. It actually looks pretty grim for you. In your sin nature and the things that you do, it doesn't look good. But you know what I've done already? I've already paid the price. I've already made the sacrifice. I mean, that's not how you and I would do it. That's how God does it. And that's how God establishes things. And like I said, even in this Christian life, you know what a Christian thinks? Well, if I just quit doing the really, really bad stuff, then of course I would please God in my Christian life. Of course He's going to reward me at the judgment seat. Of course He's going to pat me on the back and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Why? I'm saved and I don't do the really bad stuff. Well, what's the really bad stuff? Oh, I'll tell you. It's what the really bad people do. Right? But I mean, isn't that, that's what people say. That's what people say. And they say, well, they're a Christian and they're pretty good. Listen, I don't want to live my Christian life based on what I think is pretty good. And if I'm standing up here preaching of how to live the Christian life and just tell you what I think is pretty good, I'll fall way short of God's holiness. Because as a man, I would want you to be right around where I am so we can all feel pretty good about it. When God says, no. God says, no, aim high, much, much higher than that. aim much higher than you because you're trying to aim high. They should be aiming high. Let's just try to walk close to God. But He sets the rules. He dictates everything. And so to Israel here, as we read through these things, and we read all these things in Exodus, and it continues on into Leviticus and these different things, we find this ceremonial ordinances that test man's mind. God says, this is how I want it to be done. And it controls Israel's religious life. Now, these three coming together create the law. This is the law of the kingdom that God was establishing here with Israel. And He was saying, you obey this law. You obey this law. I mentioned it before. God was saying this corporately to Israel. He's saying corporately, Israel, if you do these things corporately, you will be my people. This corporate law that God established had individual responsibility as well. It wasn't just, well, if the priests are doing good, then we're in. No, it wasn't that. It was an individual responsibility that came along with God's blessing and God's national blessing on them. Listen, do you know why America's in the shape it's in? And what I mean by that is, it's in bad shape, is what I mean by that. It is anti-God, anti-Bible, bad shape. Do you know why that is? It's because Christians, saved and born-again Christians, aren't doing what they should be doing. So corporately, the sin in America runs rampant. And sinners are emboldened because there's not a Christian to stand up in the workplace or around the water cooler or on the job site to say, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. There's no righteousness being shown to the world to shine light on the sin. And so the world is just blatant about it at this point. Because the Christians have gotten quieter and quieter and quieter, and churches have gotten, well, so we don't want to judge anybody, and we just, everyone kind of just, can we just come in and have fun and build buildings and have programs and just go out in our lives and just kind of, we can talk like, yeah, I'm a Christian. Like, and that's the extent of it. Instead of standing on the Word of God and being what God tells us to be, which is a soldier and a servant of the Lord. And so, but say, well, what's happened? Well, what's happened is Christianity as a whole has not stood for the Lord, because churches are not standing for the Lord, because families are not standing for the Lord, because individuals are not standing for the Lord. It comes down to what you and I are doing. That's why I can't stand up on a Sunday morning and preach to the church in general. Now, there's generalities that you can say. We want to be a church that welcomes people. And I speak for us. But you know, that comes down to the individual. It comes down to the individual to shake someone's hand or say, hey, welcome to church today or tonight. It comes down to the individuals. That's why when the preaching goes from the pulpit, when the Word of God goes forth, it goes in, it's supposed to touch our hearts so that individually we can be better. And if we're individually trying to be better for the Lord, then our family units will be stronger. And if our family units are stronger, then our church as a whole will be stronger. And if our church as a whole is stronger, then this community is at least going to be able to say, hey, you know what? There's this church, Faith Baptist Church, and they seem to be different from the other churches. Because I work with so-and-so, and boy, they're a pretty strong Christian. And they're against sin, and they tell people about Christ. And the community would, by God's grace, be different. They would at least know that there is something different here about it. So it wasn't just a national cry to everybody, and if a certain percentage of them kept it, then everybody else was going to be good under the umbrella of things. No, God held individuals responsible. The Ten Commandments that He gives in Exodus chapter number 20, those commandments are, those are some unchanged moral truths that Paul and Christ, and they echo in the New Testament. But not all. So this is where the law and its threefold part starts to kind of break down a little bit. And we can understand that when Christ died on the cross and the temple veil was rent, that the law in its entirety for the kingdom was done away with. It was done away with. That kingdom law was done away. The Ten Commandments, we can see those Ten Commandments echoed in Paul and in the New Testament when he's writing to you and I. It doesn't mean that, you know, murder's on the table now. Like, oh, the temple veil was rent in twain. You know, I'm just going to go straight to murder, right? I mean, that's not established, right? That's not thou shalt not kill. You know, I mean, the Bible clarifies these things in the Scripture. But as you can see, honor thy father and thy mother, that's still in there, young people. That's still in the Scriptures. But yet the Sabbath, Paul says, don't worry about the Sabbath. Don't worry about special days. All right, don't worry about that. That's not something that needs to be kept. God uses Paul, and he ordains these things so that we can read them and know them and understand them. And so we know those things were done away with in Christ for that kingdom law. God will bring a kingdom law back when he establishes his kingdom. He will do that. But even in all of these judgments and ordinances and everything else, you find out, I mean, when I read them, I go, man, this is a lot, right? I mean, we have liberty in Christ. We live where God said, you know what you need? You need one thing to get into heaven. That's my son, Christ. And I did all the work for you. All you need to do is have some faith, put your faith, and receive my son, and I will give you all the things we've been talking about on Sunday morning, right? I will give you eternal life. I will give you the Holy Spirit of God and those things that come with it. I will give this unto you. Which is why when we get further in our study, we're going to find out that this is the time of grace that God has outpoured. And it is the time not of works, lest any man should boast. It is God extending His grace and His mercy to us through faith, plus nothing. Our covenant is nothing like the covenant that God made with Israel. Our covenant is in some ways a types of the covenant that God made with Abraham, but in no way the same. And so God establishes these things, and God says, you can accept my son, and you can have everything that I give. Well, I guess I really have to walk the straight and narrow, right? Or you're going to start taking some of those blessings away. No, I might whoop you for it. But no, you get them. You get the blessings. You get the Holy Spirit. You get the things that I've given you. And so the covenant that God made with us through Christ is not the same. Not the same. So when we read the Old Testament here, and we read in Exodus and Leviticus, and right? I mean, I won't ask for a raise of hands, but you get like halfway through Leviticus and you're like, we're still going here. Like we're still going through my mind. It's not really accurate, but you know what my mind is of like the second half of Exodus through the end of Deuteronomy. It's basically the law and the law again with some Bible stories in there. You know, you're reading through and you're like, oh man, we got the Bible story. Whew! It's like a break, you know, and then you're back at it, back at the law, you know, back at God bringing these things. And like I said, that's not completely accurate. But God lays this law out. But you know what? When you examine the law, when you read the law, when God has given us a copy of it and we can have it here and we have the ability on being way on this side of everything, we can look at that and we can find out that God, in all of this law and all these things that He established, He covered so much in this law. I mean, He established rest for man and for animals and for land. God laid out this law for the best of man. He said, you can work 6 days, but you got to rest. There needs to be a day of rest in there. And that covered the animals, and He goes through with the land, and He covers all the land. There's going to be rest for the land at certain years, and as you read all through that. And what was it for? It was for betterment. It was for betterment. And I mean, farmers realized, man, if I don't keep planting crops, I don't make money. And so they realized when we keep planting the same crop, that we start to steal all those nutrients from the ground, and the soil is no longer healthy. So we don't want to let the land rest, so what we'll do is we'll just rotate crops. We'll just steal different stuff out of the land, out of the earth, so that we can keep churning over things and making money. And now we just forget that. We've come up with a way to circumvent God. So what we'll do is we'll just fertilize the land constantly, and when the crops that grow on the land are terrible, then we'll just put stuff back into them to make them be better so that all of our food is terrible for us. That's been our way of fixing it for the Lord, right? We fixed it, Lord, we got it. We took care of it. What is that? That's man's mind. And God, so He lays all these things out. That's man's will. That's man's heart. It's, I'm going to go against God. But he fixed all that. You know what? There was treatment for the poor. There is treatment for slaves. There is treatment for each other. There was rules on how women were to be treated in marriage and other things. God had it figured out. You follow God's law, you don't end up where man is. What man does now is man talks about what they care about and then do nothing about what they say they care about. That's what man does. We're going to establish all these programs because we care so much about humanity. And they don't care about humanity at all. But God did. And God laid that out in His law. He laid out in his law about cleanliness and disease. He laid out all these things about what they were to do in and outside of their camps and how to keep things clean. I mean, God's law had so much in it that we know that God laid out these things by supernatural revelation. That's what he did. Because he lays all these things out, and it was different from the heathen, for sure. You think that the heathen cared about treatment of the poor and the slaves and women and each other? No, they didn't. They didn't care about the treatment of their own children. They offered them up to idols and burnt them in sacrifice. God never said to do that. He never said to do that. You think they cared about cleanliness and disease and everything else? He said, no. He said, if you keep my commandment and my law, I'll keep all the diseases from you. And some of that was going to be God's blessing, and some of that was going to be them obeying the law of God. God had this all figured out. He had this all established in his law, and it was going to be part of the blessing that was going to be on the nation of Israel. When he says, I'm going to bring you into the land and give you this kingdom is going to be established. And in this law was blessing from God. It was blessing from God, and there was no way around that. God was going to establish those things. You read through, and we could spend a lot of time going through the law and looking at these things and finding out that medically and scientifically and all the other elites you want to have in there, God was so far advanced in those things. Even up into the time of the Civil War, doctors were going in to treat patients, and they would be dealing with somebody that had gangrene and they were trying to amputate and everything else, and they would go over to a basin of water and they'd rinse their hands off in that same basin of water that they had just done three other surgeries with. And then they wondered why was it that all these patients that weren't that sick were getting gangrene and were getting illnesses? Why? Because they didn't know anything about germs. And in the Bible, God says to the priests, when you go to wash your hands under running water. Say, I mean, we're talking 1860s. They didn't know about this stuff. And God says, no, don't do that. Wash your hands under running water. Why? Because you're not infecting your hands every time you go back into the basin. And all of why? Well, because it's God and his supernatural law that he had given to the kingdom, for the kingdom of Israel and for his kingdom. He was establishing all of these things. And so this was the law that God demanded obedience. And God said, if you do these things, just like we read last week, all the blessings. If you don't do these things, I'm going to send cursings upon you. And so we see that. Next week, we'll look more into the individual responsibility. See, God knew that he set this law up so lofty that no one was going to be able to or choose to keep it, to show his righteousness and his holiness. But he provided for man. He provided for his frailty. He provided a way for man to restore his fellowship with God, even after disobedience. Why? Because God's a very gracious God. A very gracious God. And he said, if you keep these things, and they said, boy, we can't keep all these things. And he said, yeah, I got that covered. When you don't keep those things, do this, and then be back in fellowship with me. And if you remain in fellowship with me, if you remain in obedience, and then when you disobey, you obey to get back in fellowship, then we'll be okay. We'll be okay. Because it's going to be through me. God was still doing it. God was still making a way for them to get back to him. But we'll look at more of that next week. So let's go ahead and pray tonight. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for your book, the truth of it. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to learn from you, from your Holy Spirit, and glean from the scriptures. Lord, give us a good week in you. And Lord, thank you for those that are here tonight. Help us to go forward this week and be what we need to be, what we should be for you. And that you would get all the praise and the glory and the honor for all things. In your Son Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed tonight.